Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. But early in the morning he arrived again in the temple area, and all the people started to come to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery and made her stand in the middle. They said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now in the law of Moses, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" They said this to test him, so that they could have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and began to write on the ground with his finger. But when they continued to ask him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let the one among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again he bent down and wrote on the ground. And in response, they went away one by one, beginning with the elders. So Jesus was left alone with the woman before him. Then Jesus straightened up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She replied, "No one, sir." Then Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on do not sin anymore." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today in the readings we see the terrible ugliness of evil, the way we should turn to God when we're subjected to evil, and the way God responds to those pleas. First, the ugliness of evil. The opposite of love is not hatred, but lust. It's using. And in contrast to the beauty of self-giving love, we see today the real hideousness of rapacious iniquity. In the first reading, we see the utter corruption of two old men, judges of the people chosen to enact justice, in the story of Susanna. Either they would assassinate her soul through adultery, or they would have her tried and killed by a false accusation if she didn't succumb to their evil advances. While the desires of the flesh may attenuate over time, lust for power, for control, for satisfying the insatiable desires of corrupt heart actually can grow as the conscience gets more and more deadened, such that it's no longer even a crime of the flesh, but of calculation, using one's prestige and office to do evil rather than good, to do injustice rather than implement justice. Daniel says that they suppressed their consciences. They wouldn't allow their eyes to look to heaven in prayer, and they didn't keep in mind just judgment. They had been thoroughly perverted, and their sins against the sixth commandment led, as they routinely do, to sins against the eighth, against the fifth, and obviously against the first. In the gospel, we see similar wickedness. Another set of elders with a reputation for being religious and fair brought to Jesus a woman caught in the very act of adultery, using her as a pawn to make a point in their own lust for power. Two things stick out initially about their catching her and bringing her to Jesus. First, how did they catch her in the very act of adultery unless they couldn't keep their lustful eyes off of her? And how come they didn't bring the guy who was her partner in sin, but just her? Is it because they excused the male because they themselves had often committed adultery with this woman in their own hearts? They brought her before Jesus to try to entrap him with the question as to whether she should be stoned or not in accordance with the law of Moses. Jesus had replied no, he would be setting himself against the Mosaic law, and they could use that against him with the faithful Jews. If he said yes, not only would he lose the support of the sinners he had come to call, save, and reconcile, but he would put himself against the Roman authorities, who had taken to themselves the sole authority to implement capital punishment. In their sinfulness, they were using her as a pawn to bring down Jesus. There's obviously a larger point in both of these scenes. throughout the Old Testament, fulfilled by Jesus in the New, God's covenantal relationship with his people was referred to by God as a marriage, and the sin and infidelity of his people referred to as adultery. The evil conspiring of both sets of elders was a foreshadowing of the way they would betray God in trying to betray the most innocent one of all, Jesus. The way that they would allow him to be murdered in advance of their own lust to be in control of the relationship between us and God and between us and others is what this really points to. We also see in the readings today how to respond to these machinations. Susanna's reaction to her predicament is a model for us all. She said, "I am completely trapped. If I yield, it'll be my death. If I refuse, I cannot escape your power. It's better for me to fall into your power without guilt than to sin before the Lord." She saw the same thing with David before the pestilence. He wanted to entrust himself to God rather than to any other force. The early saints would say it's better to die than to sin. Susanna entrusted herself to God. When she was brought to trial and heard the false accusations that brought the death penalty with them, she prayed, "O eternal God, you know what is hidden, is aware of all things before they come to be. You know that they've testified falsely against me. Here am I about to die, though I have done nothing which these wicked men have charged me with." And her trust in God wouldn't be in vain. So we prayed in the responsorial psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd. Even though I walk in the valley of darkness, I fear no evil, for you're with me with your rod and your staff to strengthen me." The good shepherd responded by sending Daniel the prophet, who courageously defended Susanna and helped to expose the evil men's lies. His intervention is not only a model for the way God responds to our prayers and predicaments, but the way all of us are supposed to imitate him and Daniel in rising up to defend the innocent. Daniel's defense of Susanna, a woman falsely accused of adultery, is a foreshadowing of the way Jesus defended the woman actually caught in adultery in the gospel today. St. Paul would say, "Even only with difficulty does one die for a just person, though perhaps for a good one, one might find even the courage to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." In the gospel, Jesus was defending a guilty woman. Daniel's response was one of justice and mercy. Jesus was as well, mercy toward the woman and justice toward her accusers. Jesus began his defense by writing on the ground twice. The Greek word katagraphein is the word used in legal settings for writing an indictment. Several saints said that he was writing on the ground the sins of those with stones in their hands. As he said, "Let the one among you without sin be the first to cast a stone." This was not denying that the woman had done evil, but reminding all her accusers to remember the planks in their own eyes as well. The men grasped that they too were sinners, and that if they threw stones against the woman, those stones could turn into boomerangs to come back and hit them. The men didn't have the humility to apologize. They just walked away, one by one, in their isolation. They had come together in wickedness to try to condemn both the woman and Jesus. When they left in the solitude of sin, witnessing to their lack of communion with God and with each other. Then we get to the most beautiful part of the gospel, how Jesus heals and helps the woman. He wasn't just going to leave her there without any broken bones from stones cast. That wasn't adequate. He said that no one was present any longer to condemn her, and he wasn't condemning her either. Jesus had elsewhere said that he had come into the world not to condemn it, but that the world might be saved through him, and she was going to experience a little of that salvation. He told her to go, but from now on not to sin. Jesus wasn't soft on her sin of adultery. He wanted her to be liberated from it, but he offered her a totally second chance. Last year, in his daily mass homily in the Vatican, Pope Francis said that this woman doesn't say that it was a false accusation. She doesn't say, "I haven't committed adultery." She recognized her sins. Then Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, don't offend God again. Don't spoil the beautiful relationship between God and his people." Jesus, the Pope reminded us, defended the sinner against a just condemnation. against a just condemnation. That's what Jesus likewise does for us. He doesn't want us condemned because of our adultery against God and every sin we've committed over the course of our life. But at the same time, he wants us, like her, not to sin anymore. With a note of realism, Pope Francis said last year, how many of us should perhaps go to hell? And the condemnation would be just. But Jesus forgives and goes beyond with his mercy. Jesus doesn't want us to be dragged by the mobs to the temple area. Rather, he wants us to drag ourselves voluntarily to him in confession, from which he wants to heal us of our own accusations, strengthen us to go and sin no longer. Jesus doesn't want us to go to hell. He wants us to follow him in the path of love and fidelity instead of lust and adultery. He wants us to recognize he knows all our sins and writes them down, but not on stone, but on sand, because when they're forgiven, he can wipe them away. But at the same time, he also commands us out of love not to continue doing the same. Instead of picking up stones to throw against other sinners, even with the slingshots of our tongues, he wants us to use those stones to build sturdy bridges of communion with others. It's in that experience of his mercy that he strengthens us to defend both the innocent and the sinful. At the end of the first reading, by far the longest of the entire liturgical year, a real workout for Sister Michaela, we see that the whole assembly cried aloud, blessing God who saved those who hope in him. And that's what we do here at Mass, in gratitude for all the Lord has done to defend us from the just consequence of our sins. Today the Lord Jesus, our Savior and Good Shepherd, reminds us that he's with us in every dark valley. But he doesn't allow us to stay in that dark hole. He leads us through the Lenten process of sincere repentance with his rod and his staff to the verdant pastures where he sets a table for us and makes our cup overflow. Now let's get ready for that Eucharistic feast.